I'd like you to take your Bibles to 2 Timothy tonight. I have a Bible study for you tonight. Usually around this time of year, I preach something concerning the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not doing that tonight, so let me apologize ahead of time. In years gone by, sometimes I've taken the whole month of December and preached every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night on a different aspect of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I could talk about his birth. I could go into the historical. I could share with you where it fits in the history of man and why God put it there at that exact time and what the benefits of that exact time of the birth of Christ would be. I can go into the political forces. I could talk about the spiritual situation of which the Lord Jesus Christ was birthed into, having been 400 years without a word from God, 450 years before an angel had talked, 800 years before a miracle was recorded. I mean, it was just a stagnant spiritual atmosphere, and then Christ was born in it, and everything changed. And so if you think about our society, you could talk about all the bad things in our society. And as a believer, we certainly see those things that are contrary to the Word of God. But let me just say, I'm not sure it could have been worse than the day in which Christ was born. And yet Jesus Christ made all the difference. And I still believe that Christians make all the difference wherever they're at. I believe God wants to use us to make a difference. I'm looking here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I was reading this just a day before yesterday. And as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, you know how you read something in Scripture and you read it over and over and over. And then one day you read it and you say, boy, I never saw that. And you think, wow, I never paid attention to that little phrase or that verse or that. And so that's the way it responded to me. And so I just jotted some notes down in the margin of my Bible. I thought, that's great. I'll be able to share that someday in the future. And then I prepared for another message in which to preach tonight. And then just this afternoon, it was like the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not what I wanted you to share. I wanted you to share what I gave you 2 days ago. And so I flipped back and I said, well, yeah, but Holy Spirit, I only have like 5 words here. I mean, so you've got to give me a little more than that, you know. And but as I prayed about it, I saw a few things, and I want to just share some thoughts. Now, we're going to turn to several scriptures. So I'm going to lay a scriptural foundation, and then I want to just, the sermon itself is only about 5 minutes. The foundation, now that's going to take a while. And we're going to just look at Scripture and try to get a foundation. I'll try to give you the premise of the message after we read this one text. And then we'll start looking throughout other Scriptures and reading other texts. So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, let me just lay this foundation. This is the last epistle that's written by the Apostle Paul. Most of his epistles were called prison epistles because he wrote those in prison. The last book written by the Apostle Paul was 2 Timothy. He writes this from Rome to his young protege, his son in the ministry, as he calls Timothy. And as I've read through the epistles of Paul, it's just amazing how many times you're going to find Timothy's name crop up. So Timothy wasn't a Johnny-come-lately. That's a wonderful phrase. I don't know what it means. But he wasn't just a new follower of the Apostle Paul. He was someone who's been with the Apostle Paul for a long time. Because you start reading, starting in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You just start going through in Corinthians, and you start looking, and you're going to find this name, Timothy, 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 Timothy. And I was also amazed, as I've read through that in the last week, how many times the Apostle Paul made mention of a fellow worker in the cause of Christ. It was the Apostle Paul says, greet the brethren by name. And certainly he did that, and he called them by name and gave them public recognition in a letter that was written to a church of which sometimes they may have attended. So this is the last epistle. He will be beheaded. He's imprisoned in Rome at this time. You'll know he stays 2 years at the end of the book of Acts. He's 2 years. It doesn't say what happens after that, but we do know in church history, it's accredited that his head was beheaded, just like John the Baptist. He was killed for the cause, martyred for the cause of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are tough years. He's alone. He has very few visitors. Now, you have to understand, of course, he's in Rome. They're in Jerusalem. You're talking about, you know, at least 1,000 miles away, and you know, there's no trains, there's no cars, there's no airplanes. It's almost impossible even to afford a trip like that, much less to endure a trip or to take off time or have an amount of money piled up in order to take a journey like that. So there's certainly reasons for that, and yet there were believers in Rome because the whole book of Romans was written to the Christians in Rome, right? So there were Christians in Rome, and yet he didn't get many visitors. He's going to say in one of his epistles, he'll talk about Paul the agent. This is not the beginning of his ministry. This is the twilight of his ministry. And I have an affinity and a love, always have had, for older preachers. Amen. I always... Well, even as a young preacher starting out at 21, I've always had a love for men who've been in ministry for many, many years. On Sunday morning, Burl and Tina Yates get to come, and I always go out of my way to make a fuss. That's a Southern expression. It means to say good things about. It doesn't mean to have a fuss with him, but it means to. I always want to brag on him. I always want to tell him how much I love him. I always want to tell him how great he is. Burl, you're such a great man of God. Man, it's such a joy just to have you in our church. You are such a blessing to so many. You know, we forget that, but the Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. It doesn't mean neglect them because they're out of the ministry or in a retirement home. It means give them honor. I believe we ought to give him honor till the last day of his on earth. I really believe that. And I would especially believe that if he were the Apostle Paul. Well, wouldn't you think that? 3 missionary journeys, a whole lifetime, sharing the gospel, writing half the New Testament? I mean, but he's alone. Very few visitors. At my last address, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. No man stood with him. Now, let me just add along those lines, and I hope you don't mind my rambling here, but I'm trying to give a little insight into this. And let me just say that whenever you have opportunity, take the opportunity to be a blessing to some man of God, some missionary, somebody who's labored long for the Lord, some Sunday school teacher who's stuck by the stuff for year after year after year, some usher that's held his post forever, someone who sang in the choir forever. I mean, they don't have to be behind a pulpit, but anyone who's serving God for a long time, and it might be your mother or your father or your relative or your uncle, but go out of your way to let them know you appreciate what they've done for the cause of Christ. Amen. I have 2 special things. I like to love on men who've been in the ministry for a long time and just tell them how much I love them and appreciate them. I also go out of my way to encourage a pastor who's been faithful, who has a very small work. Because I just know that most of them are very discouraged. And I want to encourage them. Because when it's all said and done, it's not what we have accomplished, it's how faithful we've been with the tools God gave us. Right? Amen. We want to be faithful to the end for the Lord. Now, with that in mind, let's look here, starting in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And notice that plea there, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I know I've read that many times, but when I got down to verse 15, and I read that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And I read that, and the first time the Holy Spirit let me see that, I thought, you're kidding me. Who introduced the gospel to Asia? It was Paul. Who started all those churches throughout Asia? It was Paul, the apostle. Who went to three different missionary journeys through Asia? Paul, the apostle. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we have the letter to the seven churches of Asia. There would be no seven churches of Asia. There would be no Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea and just on and on, Pergamos. There would be none of those churches without the Apostle Paul. And interesting enough, he didn't say there's some of Asia that doesn't like me. Well, I could imagine any pastor could say that. Well, you know, I'm pastoring in Oregon City or in Beaver Creek, and I got some people that like me, but there's some that don't. But he didn't say some that don't. He said all. Let me read a few verses and try to get a background on this. And 1 Corinthians 16:19, it says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Here the Apostle Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. Corinth is not in Asia. Asia is a region. It's like Galatia. It's like Macedonia. It's like Achaia. It's a region of the Roman Empire, of the known world. And Asia that he gave his life to start. And the Bible says the churches of Asia salute you. There was a time the Apostle Paul had a wonderful relationship with these churches in Asia. Well, he should. He wrote in Corinthians, he said, you got many teachers, but you got one father. He said, I have laid the foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, but let every man beware or be careful what he builds thereon. I laid the foundation. Well, just as he did that in Corinth, he did that in Asia. He did that in Ephesus. He did that in Pergamos. He did that in Laodicea. He did that in all these seven cities that are mentioned. And there's more cities than the seven churches of Asia Minor. There's more churches in the country of Asia. And he laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He led them to Christ, and then he taught them. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He says, wait a minute, I was there for 2 years, and I made sure that everyone in Asia heard about Jesus. It's like, what? Yeah. What a ministry. Good night. And Asia was just one of the regions of the known world that he went to. He went to Macedonia. He went to Achaia. He went to Galatia. He was all over the known world sharing the gospel. But he said of one region, he said, we made sure that everyone in Asia, both the Jews and the Greeks, heard about Jesus Christ. Woo! What an amazing, amazing, amazing thing to say. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Was he a dictator? No. Humility of mind. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on again in verse 31. He's speaking to these elders of Ephesus. He did not stop at Ephesus. I am convinced he didn't stop at Ephesus because he knew if he had, he wouldn't have left them. He loved those people. He stopped over at Miletus and had those elders come to Miletus, which is about 10 miles away, a coastal city. Because he didn't want to leave. He'll say in chapter 1, why mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Man, I love these people. I'm just trying to set the stage. I'm trying to help you understand his mind and his feelings and how he felt about these people. And I don't know if you have to be a pastor to understand that, but if you've ever taught a Sunday school class for a long time, you understand the love that you have for those people. And of course, they love you as their teacher, but it's nowhere near the love that you have for them because you're pouring your life into them every time you teach them the Word of God. You're not giving them something, just woke up and here's a little lesson. You've prayed over that. You've sought that from God, and you're pouring your life into someone. And it's just hard to imagine. You know, a member can love their church, but to a pastor, it's more than just love. It's his life. It's a calling from God. It's not like an occupation. It's a call from God. It's a life. And that's the way the Apostle Paul felt about these people. In verse 31, it says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, that which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver. nor gold, nor apparel. Yea, ye know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they had comforted him into the ship. Now, Asia was evangelized and edified and taught by the Apostle Paul. Now, I know he used Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and several of his other friends and co-workers. I understand that. But he was the mastermind. It was a region. Ephesus was the headquarter. It was the chief city. It was his base of operation, if you will. And he stayed there 3 years. And he loved them and they loved him. But things don't always stay the same, do they? Things don't always stay the same in life. And so I want to speak tonight just briefly on the subject, how do good churches go downhill? How do good churches go downhill? How does it get to be that the Apostle Paul says, none of those Christians in Asia love me anymore? They don't like me anymore. I'm thinking, what? The Apostle Paul? I mean, doesn't it say his bodily presence is weak? He says his letters are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. He said, because I'm with you in all meekness. What's there not to like? I know he preaches truth, and truth is like a two-edged blade, and it cuts. Well, it cuts both ways. It cuts the teacher as well as the pupil. It cuts the preacher as well as the member of the church. You know, God's word cuts both ways. What it says to you, it says to me. The Apostle Paul was preaching it, but don't think the Holy Spirit wasn't reflecting that back at him too. You know, he was no perfect individual. He was just a man God chose to use. But how does that relationship go sour? How does everyone turn against God's man? How does a good church go bad? And you say, well, are they a bad church just because they don't like Paul? Well, if I took the time and read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll find Ephesus, you've left your first love. That's not good. That's not a good thing. You're going to find that two of them are dealing with that Jezebel in your church. What? Two of them is going to talk about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, God says. So here's some good churches that were good. What happened? Now, I'm not an old man. I'm not like Agent Paul, but I'm getting there. But I've lived long enough to see at one time in the 60s, the largest church in America no longer exist. It was running 12,000 in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Highland Park Baptist. It doesn't exist. Some of our people went to the college there, went to the church there. It was thriving. It was Dr. Lee Robertson, pastored there for 40 years, had 60,000 people baptized in 40 years. That's pretty good. Doesn't exist anymore. Some of the great churches that I remember as a young preacher reading about that were running thousands, they don't exist anymore. By the way, it's certainly not exclusive to Baptists. Up in Seattle area, there's one of the largest churches in America that was running 14,000. It doesn't exist anymore. In less than a year and a half, it went from 14,000 to nothing. Whoa! How does that happen? How do you go from loving the Apostle Paul and being loved by the Apostle Paul? How do you go from your mentor who leads you to Christ? And let me just say, if someone led you to Christ, you ought to thank them every day of your life. I don't care if they go crazy. You don't have to agree with them, but you can still love them for sharing the gospel with you. See, I'm a little bit strange in some ways. I don't believe when a person messes up, I don't think it undoes all the good that they did. I cannot endorse the wrong that they do, but I don't believe it negates all the good that they did. I still appreciate the good that they did, even though I don't want to discuss the bad. And throughout the years, I've had people say, well, did you hear what happened? No, I didn't. Well, I don't want to hear it. Someone's out of the ministry? I don't want to hear about it. I don't want the details. I don't want to know. I have no fondness at all. Even David said about the death of Saul, publish it not in Gath. Don't let the enemy know the good news that their enemy died. I'm not in that. Now, tell me something good, I want to spread that. Tell me somebody's blessing, I want to spread that. Someone's failure, I don't care to hear about it. I don't care to know. I certainly don't want to talk about it. I don't want anything to do with that. I know we are a fallen race. I understand that. It doesn't surprise me when someone falls. It surprises me when we stand for Christ. That we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of who we are. And so I want to share good news, not bad news. In that whole book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, as he addresses these seven churches, there's only one church that didn't have a negative comment. That was the church of Philadelphia. And by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of one Sepphoris, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. I'm just guessing that's the church he went to, Philadelphia. I don't know that, but I'd like to put him in one good church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, which we read, no, 2 Timothy 1:8, be thou not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. He's talking to Timothy, and he's mentioned Timothy over and over and over again. Timothy is his son in the ministry, and here's what he's saying. And in light of what he's going to tell us in verse 15, can you read into it that he's a little apprehensive, maybe, that he's not sure how Timothy feels about him still? You know, you get around enough negative people, you might start believing negative. And Timothy was ministering in Asia, so he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and don't be ashamed of me. Maybe you have to be a pastor to understand that, but you certainly can understand how he must have felt. This is his son in the ministry, and he knows the tide of opinion has turned against him. For whatever reason, we have no clue. But we do know these churches did not turn out well. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast of sound words. And the implication was that all around are letting loose and letting go of sound words and letting go of sound doctrine. But he says, Timothy, don't let go of sound doctrine. Please, son, don't you do that. Don't you ever be ashamed of this book, Timothy. I know he didn't have the whole Bible. Okay, I understand it. But don't you be afraid of doctrine. Don't you be afraid of truth. Don't be afraid of that. He said, hold fast to sound words. He's talking about doctrine, the truth, what he's taught. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I didn't get this from the Apostle. Jesus Christ gave this to me in Arabia. I was there for 3 years. And he gave it me by divine revelation. I'm an apostle called out of the due order. I've spent time with the living Savior. The Apostle Paul had a relationship with Christ. I know those disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, but Paul says, so was I for 3 years, and I had him one-on-one, me and him, in Arabia, middle of the desert. Teaching time. One of the most powerful sermons I remember, mentor of mine who's been in heaven for many years, Dr. Jack Hiles, preached was, you must go through Arabia. And he was talking about those 3 years in the desert. There's some things you and God have to learn when you're all alone with Him. Amen. You won't learn in a crowd. And if we're not careful, we're not taking our time to be alone with God. And he did. So many things on my heart as it relates to this. And by the way, the application that it has for our church is that we don't want to ever be one of those churches. We don't want to ever be one of those churches. Now, honestly, I do not foresee that happening in my lifetime. But I don't want it happen. I don't want it to see it happen in the lifetime of these young people here. I want them to have a church that's on fire for God. I want them to have a church that has a heart for God. I want them to have a church where they see people saved on a regular basis. So, how does all Asia get turned away from him? What causes a good church to go bad? Now I come to the sermon. I've got about 3 minutes. I think I can get it all done in a little while. Here's the progression of a good church going south. They neglect sound words or doctrine. If you listen to a lot of sermons, you're going to find a lot of modern sermons are psychobabble. It's just Christian psychology. You can listen to a pastor for 5 minutes sometimes and don't have a clue what he's trying to say. He's talking in circles. He's using phrases you've never heard before and using words that you thought you understood, but he's using them in ways you've never understood before. And it's sounding spiritual, but it's saying nothing, and it's not even referencing this book. It's not even referenced. Listen, I have nothing so important that it's worth 0.1% of one word in this book. The words of any preacher are useless, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's power in the Word of God. It's life and death. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It will not return void. We just need to preach it. It's just read it. If you don't have a good sermon, just stand up there for 35 minutes and read. And the Word will still be a better sermon than what you could have come up with. I'm just saying, it's in the Word. We just need to let the Word do the talking. How does a good church go bad? They neglect sound words and doctrine. Secondly, They lack faith to believe all that God's word says. He says to Timothy in verse 13, he says, don't let loose of sound doctrine in faith and love. Now, what do you mean in faith? You got to believe it. You don't just use it, but you believe every word in this book. See, we're not here to explain it away. We're here to say God's word's true. When it comes to creation, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to morality, when it comes to any subject, it's all true. We live in a day where people think it's true about salvation, but it's wrong on everything else. No, it's true on everything else. It's the word of God. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. Jesus, the Word. The Word was Jesus. The Word is truth. Jesus is truth. It's all the same. It's true. Believe it. They neglect sound words and doctrine. Secondly, they neglect faith to believe all that God's Word says. Thirdly, they lack love for God and lost souls. You see, you can talk about how important love is, but if you don't have a love for God, you've missed the whole boat. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Suggestions? No. Commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, your child can say all the time, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. But they disobey all day long. It's like, really? No, if you love your daddy, you love your mama, you'll obey them. You'll respect their authority and you'll do what they ask you because love says, I want to obey. I want to please. I want to do right. A lack of love for God and lost souls. The average invitation is like, you know, if you want to get saved, look us up. Hunt me down. But they don't go out the front door, they go out the back door. The pastor. How are you going to hunt them down? Where are you going to see them? We just need to make it clear. I was talking to a pastor this morning in chamber, and I was just talking to him about how, you know, we share the gospel, but we think everybody understands it just because we share it, but they don't. I said 80% of the visitors we get in our church mark a box, I want to be a Christian. 80% of them. The only ones that don't are those who have already been saved and been in a good church. But many times, sometimes people who've had a church background still mark, I want to be a Christian. We'll give an invitation and no one will respond because they don't have a clue what an invitation means. Sunday morning after church, I was talking to one of our visitors, and I said, we're so glad to have you. I said, have you visited church very often? He said, no. I said, you haven't? He said, no, this is the first time I've ever been in a church. I don't know, he looked like he was about 28, 25, 28, first time I've ever been in a church. I said, oh. I said, well, I hope the message made sense to you. He said, yeah, it did. I said, let me ask you, have you ever thought about heaven or hell or about where you'd go when you die? He said, yeah, I do sometimes. I said, I bet you'd like to go to heaven someday, wouldn't you? He said, I sure would. I just shared the gospel in the foyer. We both bowed our heads. He prayed, trusted Christ as his personal Savior. I'm just saying, you know, you almost have to just lead them by a rope because they don't even understand what the rope means. I mean, you know, is they have such little understanding of God's word today. You have to put it real simple. Neglect sound words and doctrine, lack of faith to believe all that God's word says, lack of love for God and lost souls. And here's the last one, turning away from spiritual leadership of God, of the God called pastor / teacher / spiritual leader / spiritual mentor, whatever it is. Look, You ought to always harbor in your heart an appreciation for the spiritual leaders God's given you in your life. My pastor, who's in heaven now, led me to Christ when I was a 9-year-old boy. Every time I was with him, I could not thank him enough for telling me about Jesus. When I started this church 33 years ago, at least once a year, I'd write my pastor and thank him for leading me to Christ so I could lead others to Christ. When we bought property and built our first building, I wrote him and thanked him for all those years he poured in my life. Who would have thought that little Mike would be a pastor one day and be able to see God do some special things? Who would have ever thought that? I thanked him. I've said this often, I believe it. The highlight of my father's funeral, I preached my father's funeral, but the highlight of it was my pastor was there with his wife, Wilma. And I got to say to Pastor Paul sitting and Wilma sitting, I said, y'all are the best thing ever happened to my life outside of my salvation and my own parents. I can't tell you how much I love you guys. I said, Miss Sitton, you are the best Sunday school teacher I ever had. And she teared up. She said, oh, you're just saying. I said, no. No one ever loved me like you did. You were the best Sunday school teacher in the whole world. I said, Brother Sitton, I said, I don't remember a single sermon you preached, but I loved every one of them. Because what you poured into my life was not sermons. You poured into me your life and your love for God and your love for people. And I got that. I didn't get any of your outlines. I didn't know what you preached on. But I know you love God and I know you love people and you poured that into my life. I could not imagine later in life thinking otherwise of my pastor, and I really cannot think otherwise of these Christians in Asia that turn against the Apostle Paul. But they did. Good churches go bad. Let's make sure this never happens. Let's make sure that we always stand on the Word of God. We always preach truth. We always stand with truth. And we always love like Christ loved. We're not going to be one of these judgmental churches, you know, downing everybody. But we are going to be somebody who preaches truth to everybody. And we'll let the Word of God do the surgery, not us.